time. Mark chapter 5, a very familiar story. This might not be the right word, but it's the word I think of. A very entertaining story. I'm sure for the man involved, at least at the beginning, it was not entertaining. It turned out good for him, but for a long time it wasn't so good. But it's just one of those good stories in the Bible. Mark chapter 5, verse number 1, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, the Most High, or the Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out, and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed of the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come unto the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish it in Decapolis, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, now thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for every story that's told, every verse that records it, every word, Father, that gives us the details. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would help us to enjoy what the Bible tells us. Father, to understand and to comprehend, to try to place ourselves back in that place at that time and get a glimpse of the sadness and the sorrow, the suffering of this man. And yet, Lord, the great thing, as he says, as the Lord said, what great things the Lord hath done for him. Father, we're thankful tonight you've done great things for us. Father, we're not exactly like that maniac, but Father, we are in need of your healing, your touch, to be in our right mind, to be clothed. So, Father, I pray you'd use this story in the Bible to educate us and teach us, and Lord, give us a greater love and appreciation for you. Bless our time in your word this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A devil-possessed man, that's the title of my message tonight. In Mark chapter 5, we have three great stories. The word story, I think Pastor Braden and I talked about this a while ago. The word story sometimes is, we're told not to use it in the Bible illustration because a story gives the image of something that's made up that's not true. And of course, when we're talking about Bible stories, we're talking about ultimate truth. We're talking about things that actually happened. This story kind of has some different interpretations to it. There are those that deny that this story, that this event actually ever took place. They say it's an exaggerated account, that the man was probably simply suffered from epilepsy, which they weren't real familiar with back at that time, and that's all that happened to him there. Then there's those that aren't quite so liberal, a little more moderate. And they say, well, it probably really happened, but the man just thought he was devil-possessed. He wasn't really possessed of a devil, and Jesus kind of acted as a psychiatrist and calmed him down and then did this thing with the swine just to try to give the guy a picture story and let him know that something had been done, that he'd been delivered. And you just take it with a grain of salt. That's the liberals, that's the moderates. Well, here we are with us conservatives. We believe that every word of God is true. And every bit of information is exactly accurate. There's always problems with those other ways of interpreting it. When you don't believe the Bible, when you don't take it at face value, the Bible's going to stomp on your feet. If Mark is telling us a story that's not exactly the way it's recorded, look at verse number 12. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. There's no way to take that verse and change it. You can't dilute it. You can't deny it. The only thing you can do is speak in defense of it and say, if Mark says that's how it happened, then that's how it happened. Now the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So I've got good news for you tonight. Now if Mark was the only one that recorded it, it's still established. But Matthew in his 8th chapter and Luke in his 8th chapter both give us this same story, this same account. So we have no doubt that it's true and that it's accurate. And that way, I say it this way and again, I'm not sure it's the right word, we can enjoy it. We can know it's a historical truth and a fact, and we can rely upon it. In Mark chapter 5, we've got three different stories, if we're going to call it that. Number one is this one, the devil-possessed man. The second one we'll see later on is the diseased damsel. No, the diseased daughter. Let me look at my notes. The diseased daughter. And then thirdly, the dead damsel. Okay? Those are the three stories that take place in Mark chapter 5. And we are going to go on the basis of believing that every one of them is completely accurate, that every word. The difference between being a real Bible believer and a general Bible believer. You know, you tell a lot of people you're a Bible believer, they say, well, so am I. I believe in Noah's Ark. I believe in the resurrection. But they don't believe in every detail as it's recorded in the Bible. They don't believe that every word is exactly right. And that's what being a Bible believer is all about, believing every single word. And so when we read this story, you can go through there and watch it and examine each word and get something from it because it's fun. It's exciting. Now you can also get bogged down looking at every single word. I understand it. That's for Bible study, not for Bible preaching and Bible examination publicly like we are. But I want us to look at this story tonight about this story that is generally referred to as the maniac of Gadara. The maniac of Gadara. It says in verse 1, in the country of the Gadarenes. Jesus has left by evening, back in chapter 4 and verse number 35, and the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And so that storm we read about last time we studied in Mark chapter 4, the storm that they went through and all that happened to them there was in the evening. They're sailing 6 miles across the Sea of Galilee. It's 6 miles wide. They left in the evening. They went through a terrible storm. When they get to the other side, what time of day is it? Well, it's either later in the evening or it's nighttime. They weren't out on the sea all night. It's not daybreak when they get to the other side. It is 7:47 on a Wednesday. No, it's not. 7:47 on a Wednesday night in November. It's pitch black out when they get to the other side. And when they get to the other side, when it's pitch black out, they didn't have electricity. They didn't have the lights. They get there and the first thing they hear is some howling and some screaming coming from the tombs. That was their welcoming committee as they got to the other side of Galilee in the country of the Gadarenes. And this man we just read about is there to meet them when they get there. Now, did the Lord know he was there? Obviously he did. He knows everything. Did the disciples know he was there? Absolutely not. They probably never would have got on the boat on the other side. If the Lord would have said, not only are we going to face a great storm tonight that might take your lives, but when we get to the other side, you're going to meet a fellow like you've never met before in your life. And he's going to scare you. Just his appearance is going to scare you to death. The disciples wouldn't have got into that. You know, the Lord leads us into many things he knows about that we have no clue are coming. And we just need to trust him. And that's what the disciples are learning. Remember what he said to them? Where is your faith? When they wondered on the ship how he could calm the storm, he said, where is your faith? Well, they're going to get another real good test of faith right here in chapter 5. I think it's Brother Hamblin one time that gave us a title for this. I don't know if he preached a sermon, but he gave us this title, and I wrote it down in my Bible, and I've never forgot it. Every time I get to this section, I remember. He described the title of this passage as the rude, crude dude in a bad mood. You remember that when he was with us? It's been several years ago. The rude, crude dude in a bad mood. And that's that maniac of Gadara. If you're a little more cultured than that and not so frivolous, we might say it this way. It's the powers of hell against the prince of heaven. And that's what it is. It's this man possessed of devils, and not just a devil, as we're going to see, and as you probably already know, but the powers of hell, a legion of devils inside this man against one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the Prince from heaven. So let's look at the story tonight as the Bible recounts it to us. We're going to look at three things as we usually do on all these stories. Number one, talking about this devil-possessed man, we're going to look at his beastly behavior. His beastly behavior. He's not acting like a man. He's acting like an animal. He lives where animals would live. He acts like animals would act. And all that because he's possessed of a devil. Notice in verse number 1, and they came over unto the other side of the sea under the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, Jesus, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. This is not a man suffering epilepsy. This is not a man with a physical problem. Now, not all mental illness is due to devil possession. But when there is mental illness, you can't automatically eliminate devil possession. And the problem with modern psychology and psychiatry and all that kind of stuff is they give no room for the supernatural. They're going to deal with every problem as if it's a chemical imbalance. And there might be a chemical imbalance. But sometimes it just might be a plain old unclean spirit. Say, preacher, you really believe that happens in this day? I know it happens in this day. I've seen people that I'm convinced had an unclean spirit. And their behavior and their attitude and everything else just showed it. And here was a man way back in that day that came out of the tombs with an unclean spirit. I mean, nighttime. I am not the kind of guy that, I don't watch scary movies. I like thrillers, I like mysteries, but I don't go into, and I don't even know what they are. All right, The Night of the Walking Dead, or that's a movie that's out there. I can only imagine what that is. I know as a kid I watched The Twilight Zone. I still have nightmares about some of those stories from Twilight Zone. I remember the one guy was hurt in a car accident or something, and he's still alive. Of course, this is the 1950s or 60s. He's still alive, but he's in a coma, and they can't tell he's alive. I don't know why they couldn't check his heartbeat back in those days. I'm not sure what the technology. But anyways, he figures out he can wiggle one finger, Sonia. He can wiggle his right index finger. You know, something you can't even do right now. So. But he realized he could wiggle that one finger, and so as they're moving him, they take him to the morgue, and they got him laying on the table. And as they lay him on the table, they lay him to where his right hand is accessible, and he can move his finger. And so he thought, oh, great, as soon as they come in and start looking me over, I'm going to wiggle that finger, and they'll know I'm still alive. Well, they come in, somebody comes in and puts a sheet over him and all that, and then long story short, somehow, they cover up his finger, so nobody's going to see it if it moves. And so all hope is gone. That terrorized me. I don't know why. I just thought that's going to happen to me someday. But he couldn't move his finger, and so now he's without hope, and they come in and they look at him, and they're just going to do whatever they're going to do. They think he's dead. And the doctor looks at the nurse or the morgue guy, says, this guy's alive. How did they know? Well, a tear ran down the side of his face when he couldn't move his finger, and they realized there's nothing else they can do. A tear ran down his face, and that was a... I hope I didn't steal your hours of sleep tonight just by that story, but you didn't see it actually, so it probably won't mean to you what it did to me. But there are things that terrorize us. I would not want to have seen this guy. I would not want to have been one of the disciples that got off the boat, and you're still wiping the sweat off your brow from what you just experienced, and the minute you get off, the guy that greets you is coming out of the tombs, and he looks like Tom Hanks in Castaway, all right? He looks like that guy that's been out there for a long time. And he just looks like he's devil-possessed. And he comes down out of the tombs. The Bible said, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. The Bible says in verse 5, and who had his dwelling among the tombs. You like going to the cemetery at nighttime? Nobody does that. Nobody in their right mind does that. Go to the cemetery at nighttime. I used to like jogging through the cemetery up there at Northwood, I think it's called, in Cambridge. Jogging there. But you didn't go at nighttime. You didn't go when it's dark out there. Hey, I know there's nothing out there to bother you, nothing to frighten you. But it's just not something you do. Here they go, and here's a guy that wanted to live among the tombs. Back in those days, they buried people in caves. Back in those days, Jesus was buried in a tomb. And so he's back there in those tombs, hiding away, living in those places. And it says in verse 3, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. You know, when people are possessed of an unclean spirit, they focus on death. Death is a theme. Death is a constant. Death is you know, that gothic culture that thankfully, hopefully, we passed through in the 80s or 90s. All that focus on darkness and death and all those kind of things and skeletons and ghosts and goblins. I guess that was just last week or 2 weeks ago. But all that kind of stuff that went on, that's all a form of the devil. It's all a form of unclean spirits that people are possessed by. Who had his dwelling among the tombs and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Unusual strength. Strength beyond themselves. Supernatural strength. That's out there. They teach that in some of those meditative martial arts things. They teach how to do that kind of stuff, have this supernatural strength. The Bible says that because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters were the chains around his feet. Someone had bound him. How they did it, I don't know, but they bound him and he simply broke them, like Samson in the Old Testament. Only Samson with the Spirit of the Lord upon him. This guy's got a different spirit upon him, and he's able to do the same thing. Remember those magicians back in Egypt that could duplicate the miracles of Moses? So the devil likes to duplicate anything God does. He's a counterfeiter. And here he has counterfeit. He gave this man that strength beyond himself, that ability to break those fetters in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. I'm sure there were times as this man was in the tombs that they tried to go out of compassion, maybe. Maybe because they wanted to be able to pass through that land sometimes and they couldn't with this guy there. For one reason or another, they tried to tame him. They tried to bind him. They put chains on his feet. And he broke them every time. He's got supernatural strength. The Bible says in verse 5, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying. Always, night and day, calling out, crying out, agony. Cries of agony as he's possessed by an unclean spirit. Can you imagine that guy? I think the closest thing I've ever seen to that is a fella on the island of Koh Tri in the village of Tafensak, which was two villages away from us. So we didn't see him very often, but there was a young man over there. And he walked around in a pair of underwear, a pair of white briefs. That's all he ever wore. And he lived up in the cave. There's a bat cave there in the village of Tafensak, and he lived up in that cave and spent his nights up there. I don't know who his family was. I don't know what his connections were. But he would go out and he would walk the streets during the daytime. I saw him just a couple of times in the 7 years we were over there. But he walked, and I think when I think of this guy right here, I think of that man right there. I don't know much more about him other than his appearance was frightening. And this man looked like that, and he cried out day and night, no relief from his agony. No relief from the cries. If you were close enough to that area, you would hear him. You'd know he was there crying out in the tombs. You feel sorry for the guy? I mean, that wasn't his choice. He didn't willingly give himself, as far as we can tell, to that situation. But he'd been possessed by an unclean spirit. It says, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Self-mutilation is an indication, a sign of devil possession. We've gone through times where young people, I hope they're over, but they cut themselves. I know some young people from Cambridge High School, some that I knew through our church before that had come here that were there, that actually cut themselves on their wrists and done these different things. And we went through a time, I don't know if that's still being done anymore, but they went through those times. That's the devil's influence. That's his strength. He doesn't care for people. He doesn't care what happens to them. He wants their demise. He wants their downfall. He wants them to stay in darkness. And here's this man cutting himself with stones. What a terrible picture is presented of this man. Again, his beastly behavior. Keep your place there if you would and look over at Luke chapter 8. Because Luke does give us one more detail. Again, this story is in Matthew 8 and Luke chapter 8. And for those of you who have been with us from the beginning of our study of Mark, you remember we talked about Mark's gospel is a moving gospel. The word "and" appears over and over again, no genealogy. And so Mark in chapter 5 is already where Luke and Matthew were in chapter 8 of their gospels. He's moving quickly. And in Luke chapter 8, look at verse number 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time. So not from birth, but a long time. We don't know why, we don't know how, but a long time. And notice this, it says, and wear no clothes, neither abode in the house, but in the tombs. Nakedness. Nakedness associated with devil possession. I think America's devil possessed. I like winter time. I like when it gets cold out. Sorry, Joyce. I like when it gets cold out. You know why? Not Joyce, but they put their clothes on. People put their clothes on. Now some guys, I saw a guy today somewhere, I don't know where he was, but he was in a pair of shorts and flip-flops. You know, and 30 says, some guys just got to prove how macho they are, you know. Bruce Geese would wear a short-sleeve shirt no matter how cold it is outside. There's some guys like that, I understand that. But I like winter because people start putting their clothes back on. Summertime, you get it warm and wet, and boom, there's the clothes coming off and everything, and that way. And some people are like that. Nakedness is associated with that. Study nakedness in the Bible. Every time you find it, there's something wrong there. And so here's this man in the tombs, in this condition, his beastly behavior. Then point number two I've made, his believing faith. And that starts in verse number 6. His believing faith. Now this is tricky. I believe this man is a believer because the Lord tells him, go and tell everybody what you've done. No, Lord, I want to be with you. But his conversion is not so much emphasized. And here's what's really challenging. In verse number 6 it says, and when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Who is he? Is that the man? Or is that the spirit inside the man? And that's frightening. Because what you do when you go through these verses, notice the he and the him, the my, the we, the he, the they, the them. And as you're reading through that, you're not sure which time it's that guy and which time it's the spirit that's in him. That's that split personality disorder. That mental problem that comes from devil possession. And again, not saying everybody that has that is demon possessed, but you need to keep that door open. You need to keep that possibility there. And here's a man that you can't really tell. Is it him or is it the devil's in verse 16? Because when he saw, he's singular. All right, that means the man, right? Well, in verse 9, when Jesus said, what is thy name? Talking to that spirit within him. He said, my name. Singular. My name. So who's the he? Again, you could say, well, that's the man, he ran and worshiped him. Praise the Lord for that. And we could preach it that way and say, he saw his opportunity for deliverance and he ran and he grasped it. Or we could say, that's that demon spirit, that devil inside of him, worshiping him, because they did that too. There was another time, look back at Mark chapter 1. This isn't the first time that happened. Look at Mark chapter 1. Jesus went into the synagogue right after calling his disciples back in Mark chapter 1 in verse 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, same thing, and he cried out, saying, let us alone, plural. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know, see the singular and plural, the two different things, that man, the spirit within him. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. The devils believe and tremble. The devils know who Jesus Christ is. And all throughout Scripture, they call Him the Son of God when they meet Him. They know exactly who He is. So back here in chapter 5, verse number 6, and when he saw Jesus, that man with the Spirit in him, when he saw Him, he ran and worshipped Him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. I think that's the evil spirit speaking. Because the man would not feel like Jesus was coming to torment him. Jesus never does. Jesus never torments. He came to heal. He came to help. He came to save. He said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. He didn't come to torment that man. That spirit that was in him was tormenting him. Having him live in the tombs and cry out all night and cut himself and run around naked. That's where the torment came from the devil. Folks got it all backwards. They think, well, if I have Jesus in my life, then He's going to tell me what to do. Hey, you're already being told what to do. You're just listening to a different spirit right now. And when the right spirit comes in, sure, He's going to tell you what to do. He's going to tell you to go to church. He's going to tell you to read your Bible. He's going to tell you to pray. He's going to tell you to be a witness. He's going to tell you to give. Yeah, He's going to tell you to do a whole lot of things. But that's a lot better than what the devil tells you to do. You know what he tells you to do? Walk around naked. Cut yourself. Live in the tombs. Scream and holler day and night. Your choice. Which one do you want? Folks say, well, it's not like that today. Oh, yeah, it is. It might be watered down and diluted as far as the way we see it, but it's still out there. You've got a choice. He said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Jesus had already said to that man and to the spirit within him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Jesus Christ recognized the source of the man's problem. His was not mental illness. His was not chemical imbalance. And again, I'm not belittling those medical things. But he looked at that man, knew exactly. He could look in his eyes and knew exactly what was inside of him. That'll scare you. If you ever meet somebody possessed of a devil and look in their eyes and you can see it in their eyes when they look back at you, that'll shake you up a little bit. Jesus looked at that man. He said, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name, singular, is Legion, for we, plural, are many. That evil spirit, that unclean spirit inside of him, was a legion. Now, the historians will tell us that a legion of the Roman army was 6,000 men. Now, whether he's using that terminology, or whether it's only 2,000 men, which would kind of fit the story, let's go with a legion of 6,000 men. 6,000 evil spirits are inside this guy. He's got no hope. He's going to die in that condition. He's going to live out his days naked in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself, if not for Jesus Christ. You realize nothing else could help him. Medicine wouldn't have helped him. Preachers wouldn't have helped him. The church couldn't have helped him. His good works, baptism, nothing. There's only one person in the world that could help that guy right there with 6,000 evil spirits inside of him. The only person that's capable of helping him is the Lord of glory. the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, today, He's the only one that can help them too. They need to give up on everything else and put their faith and their trust in Him. If it can work for that guy, it can work for anybody. Somebody says, well, you know, you invite me to church, I'm afraid the roof would come in. Man, if the Lord could take care of that guy, He can take care of anybody in Guernsey County. He can take care of any Buckeye in Ohio. Yes, He could even take care of any Wolverine in Michigan. I got you. All right. He could take care of it. What is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Again, that's singular. He besought him. Is that the man or the spirit? He besought him much that he, Jesus, would not send them, plural, away out of the country. You can't divide it. It's one spirit, but it's a legion of spirits inside that guy. He cast them out. That's what I got, verse 6 to 10, the casting out. And then verse 11 to 14, the casting in. Oh, those poor swine. They're just walking around that hillside minding their own business. To them, it's just like any other day. They have no idea what is coming. I've got a little, Pastor Brayton was talking about a cartoon on his wall down there. I've got one here and I printed it off. It's my favorite Christmas cartoon. And I know we're a little early right now. I'm not skipping Thanksgiving. But it's my favorite Christmas cartoon. It kind of fits in this story. It's got a picture of all the animals in the manger. And the camel says, I will bear him gifts. That's what the camel did. The donkey says, I will carry him. The cow says, I will quench his thirst. Now, I'm not sure that's in the Bible, but you get the gist. He's going to drink milk, all right? The fish says, I will pay his taxes. The dove says, I will bless his baptism. A bird says, I will feed him. I guess he ate birds, all right? And then the sheep says, because of his wool, I will warm him. And that's kind of a nice sentimental little touch. All these animals in the barnyard saying what they're going to do for Jesus. I'll bear him gifts, I'll carry him. I'll pay his taxes, I'll quench his thirst, I'll bless his baptism, I'll feed him, I'll warm him. I'll warm him. I just ruined the whole joke now. And then here on the end is the pig. And the pig says, I will let him fill me with demons, then I'll jump off a cliff and... Wait, what? That cracks me up. I think that's hilarious. We'll put that in the bulletin around Christmas time or something like that. And that's what I think of when I think of these poor pigs that were on the hillside that night. They had no idea what was coming. They should have stayed home. They should have went anywhere but by that hillside, by that man with the spirit. And it says in verse 11, now there was nigh under the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. Now, isn't that interesting? They're in a man. Their second option is a pig. All right? I wouldn't have anything to do with the devil or his fallen angels. Because to him, we're no better than pigs. When they go out of the man, they don't say, well, let's go here or go there. They said, put us into the swine. Something that wants to live in a pig. I've got a problem with that. Now, I like the pigs later when they're cooked, but just to be put into a pig, they said, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. Verse 13, and forthwith, I like that word. It's a New York cop word. And forthwith, Jesus gave them leave, gave them permission, put them out. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. Wait, what? And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. The pigs could not handle. They could not handle that legion of unclean spirits in them. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. One preacher said, this is the first occurrence of deviled ham. All right, a dad joke. I'll give you that. They went out, and that was supposed to be funnier than it came out. They went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000. If there's 6,000 evil spirits, and that's a lot of them. That's three of them per pig. And those evil spirits, and they ran down to the sea and were choked in the sea. The pigs with the evil spirits in them, their first desire was, let's run off the cliff and drown in the sea. They committed suicide. All right, okay. Did you write that one down, Nani? You get that? Okay, all right. And there were about 2,000 and they were choked in the sea. My daughter's going to disown me today, I can tell already. All right. Verse 14, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. Oh, wouldn't you? The country of the Gadarenes, you have heard every night when you went to bed, you could hear this thing, this guy moaning and groaning and crying in agony out in the tombs. You know he was running around there at night like an animal. You know he's cutting himself. You know that he's got supernatural strength. You know all these things are going on. And now you found out that somebody came into town, somebody came into those tombs that cast those evil spirits out, and they're gone. And they told it in the city, and they all wanted to come out and see what was done. But, what an amazing conclusion to this story. His beastly behavior is believing faith. Then number three, his behaving rightly, verse 15 to 20. And they come to Jesus. They came to that place of the Gadarenes. They came to that place where they probably never wandered out to for a long, long time because of that maniac that was there. And they came to Jesus with him that was possessed of the devil. And had the legion sitting, not running around, not running through the tombs, sitting, that was unusual for him, and clothed, that was unusual for him, and in his right mind. I like that phrase, in his right mind. For the first time, not in his life, I don't know how long those devils, they've been there a long time. So for the first time in a long time, he was in his right mind. You know, when you got saved, you got a right mind. Before that, your mind was messed up. Before that, your mind was blinded, the Bible says, by the devil. And when you got saved for the first time in your life, I was 18 years old when I got my right mind. Now, people don't understand. People that are not in their right mind don't understand those that are in their right mind. And they don't understand, these other people don't understand what's going on here. But here he is sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. What? Why are they afraid? They should be leaping, walking and leaping and praising God like the man in Acts chapter 3. They should be thankful what's happened, but instead they're afraid. Why in the world are they afraid? Verse 16. And they that saw it told them how it befell them that was possessed of the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. They didn't want Jesus Christ around. After seeing what he did, after beholding the power of a changed life in a man, they didn't want him around. Isn't that devil possession right there? Now the Bible doesn't tell us they're devil possessed, but you see what the Lord does in the life of this guy that's in such terrible condition and so hopeless and helpless, and the Lord puts him sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and the people are afraid. Well, you ought to be, that's a good thing. And they ask him to depart and to leave. Now most of the commentators, and for what it's worth, most of the commentators believe that their motivation was material. That they were the owners of the swine, and when they lost 2,000 swine in the sea, they lost a lot of money. 200 pounds on the hoof of 2,000 swine at 60 cents a pound. You do the math. All right, they just lost a whole lot of things. And they suggest that the reason they wanted him to leave is because it cramped their style. It affected their living. And there's a possibility that that's true. But for one reason or another, they didn't want Jesus around. And there's a lot of folks like that. They know what God does. They see what God does, but they don't want Him around them. Oh, I'm thankful. I remember one fellow told me, I'm thankful what the Lord did for my wife, but don't expect to see me in church. You know who said that? His wife got saved at our ladies' meeting. I was just thinking about this the other day. Got saved at our ladies' meeting. I think it was Mother's Day of the church on Madison Avenue. His wife got saved there. And we baptized her down at the old YMCA gym in the middle of Cambridge on a Sunday afternoon. And her husband came to watch her get baptized. And I overheard him telling Roy Barlow as we leave. He said, I'm thankful for what's happened with my wife. She's always been a good woman, but she's a better woman since she got in church. But don't expect to ever see me there. That was Chuck Loy, who about 3 months later got saved himself and was one of our mainstays in church and did a lot of work around the church and all that kind of stuff. You know what? When he first saw it, he said, oh, it's all right for somebody else, but I don't want it for me. That's what these people said. Good for that guy. We're happy for him. Now, they didn't even say that much. But we don't want you around here anymore. Isn't that amazing? Astounding, unbelievable. Yet that was their reaction. But what was his reaction? Well, he's sitting, and he's clothed, and for the first time in a long time, he's in his right mind. You know what he said? Verse 18, and when he was come into the ship, Jesus, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. They wanted Jesus out of town. The man said, wherever you go, I'm going to go. Wherever you journey, I want to journey with you. That's the sign of a changed life. He wanted to be with the Lord. Wherever the Lord was, he wanted to be there. A lot of folks make a profession of faith, and I'm thankful that they do, but then they never darken the church door. And I'm not saying they're not saved, but you always look and wonder if they are or not, because they don't have a desire to be where the Lord is, where the Lord's people are, where what Bill said tonight, where people are smiling and happy and singing and rejoicing, and they don't have that in their heart. That really makes you wonder a little bit. This man, as soon as he got taken care of by the Lord, however you want to put that in there, when he that had been possessed with the devil, he asked the Lord, he said, I want to be with you. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, verse 19, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends. You know what Jesus said? In essence, I've got 12 disciples I'm going to take with me where I'm going. I've got people that will follow me everywhere. You know where I need you? I need you at home. I need you to go back to your friends. I need you to go back to your town. I need you to go back to work. I need you to go back to living in your area and your place and be a testimony for me where you're at. You can do much more for me back home than you can somewhere else where nobody knows your story. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Never forget what great things the Lord has done for you when He saved your soul. You don't know where, when He stepped in, you might have been 7 years old or 70 years old, like Bernie Johnson and Charles Clark. You might have been young or you might have been older. But when the Lord stepped in, He made a change. He made a difference. And He did great things. Show them what great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on. And He departed and began to publish. I like this. He began to publish, that means broadcast it, make it known, tell everybody, where? In Decapolis. You say, what little town, what little village is Decapolis? It's not a town. It's not a village. It's more like a county. It's 10 cities. Dec, that means 10. Opolis, like metropolis, means cities. Decapolis, and you can look it up and it'll list, it'll give you the names of the 10 cities. Philadelphia is one of the 10. But it's a list of 10 cities around the Sea of Galilee. You know what that guy did? He went to 10 different cities around his region, his county, and showed them what great things the Lord had done for him. You know what he became? He became a New Testament evangelist. And he went from town to town in Decapolis. and proclaimed what great things the Lord had done for him. Are you that guy? We heard about that. Are you sure you're him? I'm him. Let me tell you what the Lord did for me. And he became a great witness for the Lord. What a great story. A true story. Not an imagination. Not a psychological trick. But the power of the Prince of Peace in giving that man the healing that only he could give him. The answer for the world today is not how many votes they count in Arizona or Nevada or Georgia. The answer for the world today is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they need to hear about Him. You and I need to go to our Decapolis, our cities around where we're at, and publish what great things the Lord has done. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.